Well, welcome. Good morning to you. If you're visiting us this morning, it's so good to have you with us. The place has been decked out, all the deckies. I like that saying. The deckies are up. And we've decked out our garage, or BB painted it with the nativity scene, a little bit bigger than that one. But just to light up with the real message and the story of the Advent. And we're second week in, so I'm going to get straight into the message this morning. World events seem to be happening at a pace beyond expectation. We don't know how to cope with all the changes that are happening. From one week we're under lockdown, to the next week we're not, to this tier, to that tier. We don't really know what's going on. It's like, what changes are next? What's going to happen next? And it's almost like we can have the Bible in one hand and the news headlines in the other, and we start to think, this is being fulfilled. The Bible's being fulfilled. What's been written is coming true. And yes, there's great uncertainty, there's distress, people have lost people, there's been grief, there's been great sense of alienation from even family or close friends who are in care homes, or there's been lost livelihoods, and even people not being able to visit their close family in other homes. Thankfully, that's going to be a bit of a reprieve over Christmas for a few days. And there's just so much that's been happening, and even things that we've not possibly been aware of. And I want to bring things to light. It's probably not your typical Advent message. Just a little bit, as Naomi was talking about, looking further into the story and the characters, and realizing there's so much more to what happened 2,000 years ago. And even today, under lockdown and this year, there's been more lives lost through people ordering medication for abortion. There's been more lives lost in this nation through that. And yet so much attention has been put on COVID, and so much money has been spent on COVID, and yet there's been innocent lives lost and disposed of. And it's grievous. And so there was tumultuous times when Jesus was born, not too dissimilar to today. We love to picture Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, in that crib, or, you know, it's not a crib, it's a manger, a feeding trough. But we like to picture that, you know, the lights and the angels and everything just being like, wow. And yet, you know, whenever a deliverer leader was born in Scripture, there was an entrance into this world. There came challenges. There came an assault. There came even an attack on the lives and the unborn, and there was a slaughter. And so when you think of Moses, you think of this deliverer leader that God wanted to use to emancipate, to free his people who were in slavery in Egypt, and he wanted to bring them out, and he was preparing that. And so he brings Moses into this world, but at that very moment, the midwives have been instructed by Pharaoh. And you imagine, the highest authority in the land has been told that you kill every baby boy as he's born. You do that. And because they feared God, God honored them, and God gave them children of their own, because they chose to try and not. And so that's Moses was spared through being put into a little basket or covered with pitch and put into the Nile River, which was probably quite scary with crocodiles in it, Nile crocodiles. And then somehow, you know, God sovereignly allowed that basket to end up in the bulrushes, and then in Pharaoh's court for Moses to be brought up there. All part of God's sovereign plan. God is at work. God is at work. And then when you think of the coming of Jesus, you think of a demonically inspired Herod who's literally putting babies to death. And thankfully, God speaks to Joseph in a dream, and he tells him to flee to Egypt along with Mary and baby Jesus. And then we see Matthew 2, verse 17 and 18, which was a prophecy by Jeremiah, and that's fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And friends, I've anguished about whether to share this, and because it is grievous. It's grievous to God, and it should be grievous to us. And there's a film thing that I hadn't seen before. It's just called Rachel, refusing to be comforted. And there's an actor, Peter Ustinov, and it was so powerful, friends. It moved me deeply, And I pray even as we watch these 3 minutes or so, that it would move upon your heart deeply, because this is a side that we don't necessarily see when we read the scripture. But somehow being portrayed in this way, in this, it just impacted me, and I trust it will impact you. Thanks, Dan.
Kill every male child up to 1 year old. 2 years old. Better the innocent should die than that the guilty should escape.
Guilty? Your Majesty, a child.
Guilty in the womb! Guilty in the stars! I'll bring down their stars! I'll snuff them out in blood! This is my world! I will not share it with an infant. There's no room for two kings here. Like a newborn scorpion and a cut. You know the mark of a real king? Courage, even in the face of Jewish prophecy, bits of old parchment, old blind men. Ha! Now go to Bethlehem. I'll make history. Kill.
But your Majesty.
Kill.
Friends, I know that was difficult to watch, but and it was grievous. God wants to prophetically, I believe he wants to arrest our hearts, to pierce our hearts, to even break our hearts. As Bob Pierce said, may our hearts be broken with the things that break God's heart. And are our hearts broken with the things that break God's heart? There is a war on the unborn. There's a war on the womb. And I can remember when Bibi was pregnant and the doctor said he wanted to run an amniocentesis test, you know, and it seemed to be a standard test. And I had to ask a few questions, and he said, well, we want to rule out any chromosomal abnormalities. But for me, God was the author of the life, and I was going to accept that life and I wasn't going to need some test. And I was in the back of my mind, I remembered a friend of mine who was also a minister and a pastor, and his wife had one of these tests, and they said, look, there's a percentage chance, there's a risk that your child there's something wrong with your child. And she had to like, with that seed of doubt that had been sown into her heart and her mind, she had to, with anguish, say, well, I'm going to continue with this pregnancy. And yet, the whole way through that pregnancy, it robbed her of the joy. It robbed her of that miracle of life that was growing within her womb. And she just, the moment that birth came, she thought she had kind of got over that. But the moment she gave birth, it was like, is the baby okay? Is the baby okay? Because the enemy had somehow sown a seed of doubt, of fear into her heart. And she was carrying that. And I know the baby was perfect. The baby was fine. And so when I look at some of these things, and I know that, you know, prenatal testing is changing who gets born and who doesn't. It's discriminating against Down syndrome. There's literally not really a child that's born with Down syndrome anymore in this nation. It's discriminating against club foot or cleft palate or any other disability. It's eugenics. It's medical science crossing the borders ethically. And so I do know that, you know, there's a very real enemy, and his name is the accuser. As we heard this morning, he's come and he's throwing accusations, fiery darts. But he's also a deceiver, and he's also, he comes sometimes as an angel of light, presenting himself in that way. But there's aspects to who he is, who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar and a father of lies. And yet Jesus says he's come to bring life. He's come to bring life to the full. And if the enemy can't take life in the womb, he wants to remove the joy and the miracle of the baby that's been fearfully and wonderfully made in that secret place, knitted together. And I love Psalm 139. For you created my innermost being. Friends, this is dear to me because my mom was 41 years old and that I was the fifth child. And they said to her, look, there's a risk with your age. And because this is your fifth child, we could terminate this pregnancy. We could abort this child. And thank goodness there was an attack on me because I know that God had a call of God in my life. He wanted me to be able to share the word and the knowledge of God and preach and minister. And the enemy wanted to cut my life off as he wanted to cut Jesus' life off, as he wanted to cut Moses' life off, and as he wants to cut many other lives off in this nation. And so this Psalm 139, for you created my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's the miracle of God. That's the author of life. You see, taking life in the womb is the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is, I died for you. The antithesis of that is, you die for me. So there is a battle, friends. There's a battle over lives. There's a battle over hearts. There's a battle over minds of our children. There's an assault on identity. You see, identity isn't a social construct. It's a God construct. God constructs. God gives identity. Who you are and whose you are, it comes from your Creator. Every human being created in the image of God with the value of the lifeblood and the sacrifice of the Son of God. You bought at a price. Therefore, the Word of God tells us to honor God with your body. Honor God. There's a generation of shepherds, as Naomi said. There's a generation of wise men. There's a generation of other witnesses that are called to John the Baptists. There's a generation of Annas and Simeons who were in the court when Jesus was presented there that were witnesses and spoke of who he was and who he was to be. There's a generation today that also need to be witnesses, need to be able to be voices in the wilderness crying out and saying, prepare the way for the coming, the second coming of Jesus. We're living in those days right now. And I think that's why there's such an assault. There's 9 million lives that have been taken since I was born. I was born in 1967. and that's the year that abortion was legalized in this nation. That's 9 million voices that have been silenced in this nation alone. Never mind the world. Probably 60 million in America, and et cetera, et cetera. This is what the days we are living in. The second coming of Jesus is at hand. It's at hand. That's why this battle is mounting in such a way. And you know, this year is the Hebrew year of the mouth. Do you know that? Never in the history of mankind has more mouths been muzzled and silenced and masked than this year. It's like the enemy wants to silence you. How easy is it to talk into a microphone with a mask? How easy is it to talk to somebody else with a mask? It's like the enemy wants to muzzle people from speaking the gospel or the good news or the life or the love of God through fear, through a mask, through whatever. It's an assault on the voice this year, to silence voices, to strip freedom of speech, even a cancel culture to everyone who's not woke or deemed to be woke. Isaiah 59 verse 14 says, truth has fallen in the streets, so justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Friends, why do you think there's fake news? Why do you think the media actually isn't being watched anymore? The media, the mainstream media, people don't trust it anymore. People don't trust the high tech or big tech, whether it's Facebook or Twitter. They're all facing court cases because of their restriction on speech, or they're shutting down to certain websites they don't agree with. YouTube, Twitter, you name it. They are being the police people of today. They will shut down what they don't deem acceptable, and particularly truth of the gospel. Truth really matters. We've got to love the truth. We've got to listen to the truth. We've got to know the truth. We've got to embrace and cling to it. Contend for it. Under pressure, hold fast to it. Obey it. And then speak the truth in love. Share it and teach it. And that's why the Word of God says, when you know the truth will set you free. I love what Bobby Connor says. We need to rescue truth so truth can rescue us. Let me say that again. We need to rescue truth so truth can rescue us. Truth is a person. We need a shake up to wake up. Jesus' urgent prayer in John 17:17, sanctify them by your word, by your truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And it is true. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. And as your pastor, I hope you know that I love you in the truth. And one of the hardest things about lockdown is to pastor remotely. I mean, WhatsApp and Zoom and calls and texts, they're good, but they're not a substitute to face-to-face. They're not a substitute to heart-to-heart, talking heart-to-heart. And there are times I acknowledge where I've shared truth passionately and I've not been as loving as I should have been. And for that, I'm sorry. And there are other times where I've tried to be very loving and I failed to care enough about the truth. And for that, I'm also sorry. It's a hard line to walk to bring truth and love. But ultimately, if we love Jesus, we'll love the truth because he is the truth. He is the truth, the way, the life. And that's why 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, people perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. I hope you love the truth this morning. I hope you embrace the truth. I hope you believe what I'm sharing this morning is the truth. Because truth brings freedom if we respond to it. What have we done with the truth? I can remember with someone sharing the gospel and deep down here, beyond my cognitive kind of analytical rejection, was, I believe what you're sharing is truth. I believe what we've sung this morning is truth. I believe that the gospel is the truth of God, is what I need to put my hope in. And this nation is a wonderful, rich spiritual inheritance. And yet, how can we not be under judgment when, according to Isaiah 5, verse 20 to 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Friends, as a nation, we've questioned and we've challenged the absolute truth of God's word. We've come up against it. We've called gender fluid. Radical gender ideology has come in, that it's a social construct. And even marriage, we've brought in and tried to redefine it. We've called the unborn, as I said, and we've called it choice. We've filled the air with blasphemy, with profanity and with pornography, and we've called it freedom of expression. We've ridiculed even time-honored values of our forefathers, and we've called it progressive, that we're moving on now. Times are changing. We've broken God's holy law and we've justified it. And God have mercy. I mean it. God have mercy. God in his mercy can and will answer a people who cry out to him. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. God have mercy on us. You see, the world's in distress. There's an economic meltdown. And that's at hand. I mean, people say it's worse than the 2009 one, fourfold worse. I don't know how they work out those statistics, and even there's a global reset that they're talking about that's been precipitated by this pandemic. And there's conflicts in the East and conflicts in the West and North and South. There just seems to be so much that's building. And yes, there are wars and there are rumors of wars, and that's what the scripture says. And there are refugees that are fleeing. Now, friends, that's not unlike the time of Isaiah and the people of Israel and the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. They were in distress. They were in darkness. They were in desperation, not unlike today. And they had a history of being dominated by the Assyrians. And they'd experienced war. They'd experienced occupation. They'd experienced hardship. And no wonder they were struggling and they were overwhelmed and they were distressed. Yet there was a messianic prophecy that came to them through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. And this was the prophecy. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Of those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. Darkness turns to light. Night turns to dawn. Joy increases. What makes the difference? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's the Galilean. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one who promises light. He's the one who promises hope. He's the one who promises joy. He's dispersing the glooming clouds of night, putting death's dark shadows to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel has come to thee, in the words of the ancient song and Naomi's song. Rejoice, Emmanuel, he's come, God with us. So the coming of Jesus, the advent of Jesus, is a defining moment and it's a marker for history. AD stands for? There we go. You know it. It's Latin for in the year of our Lord. And BC returns before our Christ, before Christ, the birth of Christ. The hinge of this lowly, slow, stable door in Bethlehem is the hinge on which history turns. Because history is his story. And so this word Advent, where do we get that word from? It simply means the arrival of something or someone. And in Roman times, the Latin word Adventus would signify a ceremonial entry and reception of an emperor, a king, a ruler, or a religious leader into a town or city. And so there's three meanings for us when we speak of Advent. We speak of the first Advent, which was the most thought of when Jesus came 2,000 years ago into the world as a baby to live as a man and die for us. That's the incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel. And the second happens even now for these last 2,000 years, those who've invited him into their hearts, where he's come into their lives. That's the Advent of coming, Jesus in our lives, in our hearts. Our Savior. And then there's the third Advent, which is the return of Jesus. When in the future, we'll come back, not as a baby, but as a king, as a ruler, as a judge. Our soon and coming King. Are you ready? O come, Emmanuel. It's probably the most popular Advent carol. And the greatest miracle in history is the eternal Son of God laying aside his majesty and being clothed in human flesh as a baby. making his entrance into this world, a lowly stable in an obscure village in Judea. How many of you have Advent calendars where you, I know our kids have, and I think they've eaten the chocolates. But how many, It's a countdown to Christmas, and it's exciting. There's a build-up to his birth and celebrating that birth. And this birth is a fulfillment of the prophetic promise also in Isaiah 9, but further on, verse 6 to 7. And it's on the board, and thanks for Abby writing it on the board this morning. For us, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. God's great gift, God's divine gift, God's divine grace to sinners, a child, a son. This invincible, commanding figure riding forth victoriously onto the world stage on behalf of truth, on behalf of humility, and on behalf of justice. Let's look at his titles. Wonderful Counselor. That's a ruler whose wisdom is beyond human capabilities. Mighty God, the title of the Lord himself. Everlasting Father. This isn't a term father in the terms of the Trinity. This is a benevolent protector, the task of an ideal caring king. It reminds me of Nelson Mandela. How many of you watched the film Invictus? In that film, at some point, he says, how could I not care? The nation is my family. I'm the father to the nation. He saw something of his responsibility as a ruler for the nation. The nation being his family and him being a father to the nation. And Prince of Peace, he has the ruler who will bring about peace because the nations will rely on his just decisions in their disputes. And just as Abraham was a blessing, was blessed to be a blessing, and even Israel was blessed to be a blessing in their land, so the messianic hope was the heir of David would extend his rule from Israel and would include all Gentiles, finally bringing them into the blessing of knowing the true God. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is an expanding empire of grace, the kingdom of God, of righteousness and of justice that would get better and better. It's something that the Lord's championing with passionate intensity. And so Advent reminds us that God is working while we are waiting. It's a sacred season of hope. There's something on the horizon, something like the likes we've never seen before. We ponder, we wait, we behold, we expect, we cry out. Psalm 34, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and save those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, as we heard Tony and some others share this morning, Margaret, and just even in that time where the righteous cry out, but the Lord will deliver them from all. Just as Jesus was anointed to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. As Bibi shared, I think in one of her testimonies, Jesus stopped at speaking at that very moment. He didn't mention the day of vengeance, the day of judgment. He didn't mention that because we're living in the grace of God, the year of God's favor, favor on whom is rest. I mean, when the angels came, glory to God in the highest and favor on whom So it's like God's favor, his grace at this time. Yes, you will come back as a righteous judge and there will be a day of judgment. But we're living in that grace period right now. And so, with Jesus in our hearts, we are as ambassadors for good news. And he uses us to bind up breaking hearts and those that are hurting. And the question around this time, around Christmas, is what will Christmas hold? What will the future prospects? What will next year look like? Who could have thought what this year would have looked like? What are you yearning for? Some normality, some freedom, some security, some stability? Do you want to live, laugh? What are you yearning from God? What are you longing for from God? I think that God would come riding forth, you know, just in a world that seems to be punch drunk against the ropes, in this crazy mixed up world in these uncertain times, God wants us to turn and center on Him. Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's a cry right into the last chapter of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But here's a truth. The Lord needs to come in us before He comes to us. The Lord needs to come in us before He comes to us. What do I mean by that? Before the Lord returns, people need to turn to God in repentance before it's too late. And that's why the last chapter in the scriptures, in the book of Revelation, there's an invitation and there's a warning. Look, I'm coming soon. This is from Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 to 17. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I'll give to each person what according to what they have done. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God holds all things together. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Everyone who doesn't love truth. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. Let the one who's thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. There's three invitations there. Come, come, come. Let's respond to that this morning. I wonder if I can invite the band up, because right now it's like God's putting out His invitation to you and to me, to us to respond to His invitation, even to His warning. If you've heard the message this morning, the good news of the gospel, I want to encourage you to respond to that truth. If you believe what's been shared is truth, that you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, won't you turn to Him in repentance? Won't you turn to Him in faith and put your trust in Him? Cry out to Him for mercy. Cry out to Him for forgiveness. Son of David, have mercy on me, a sinner. Put your trust in Him. And for others among us, maybe as Tony said, that our hearts may have drifted and that there's been times where you know that you're away from God, if things have come between you and God, won't you ask forgiveness? If you've compromised the truth, tell Him you're sorry. Oh, come to the altar. Come to the arms of Jesus that are waiting. I wonder if we can stand together. Can we do that?